Please turn this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians on chapter 4. The epistle to the Ephesians on chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 to 13, continuing on the theme of the biblical office of elders for this third message. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that is, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen, and God will bless his inspired word. We return to the biblical teaching on elders after two previous sermons on the subject. And I want to remind you as we begin this morning again, I want to remind you what we have learned so far. The first thing we asked is this: elders, what's that? That's the most common question you would get if you said, talked about elders to an evangelical Christian in Northern Ireland. Elders, what's that? Elders are mature men who preside over an assembly or church and are charged with the duty of seeing that things are done correctly or biblically. Each church in Scripture had more than one elder. In other words, the Bible teaches a plurality of elders. The word appears in the plural, a plurality of elders. To the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus. The church singular. And you'll find that repeated throughout the whole New Testament. A plurality of elders is called an eldership or a presbytery. And what we asked next was, what is the elder's job or responsibility? Well, his job is to rule well, according to the New Testament. His job is to labour in word and doctrine. His job is to watch out for the souls under his care. His job is to defend true doctrine and expose heretics, according to the New Testament. His job is to look out for future church leaders and to pray for the sick upon request and to do the work of an evangelist. So an elder's job is authoritative, theological, apologetic. He defends the faith, he defends the truth, and it's a spiritual job. And then we asked, who can be an elder? Those who fit God's qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and only those. Any who do not fulfill God's qualifications are not elders before God. God did not inspire these passages for churches to ignore. A bishop or an elder, therefore, must be. And on it goes. So on the basis of the teaching of the Bible, by way of application in the previous weeks, there is no such thing as a youth pastor. There's no such thing as a pastor for women. And there is no such thing as a pastor for men with receding hair. Is there? Because they're all on the same level, those definitions. None of them are in the Bible. Sure they're not. These are unbiblical, man-made positions with no scriptural warrant. And segregation of any church on the basis of age or sex is wrong. If there's a local church, it is one church. And it is the eldership's job and responsibility to pastor them all. Church. It's no one else's job. It's the eldership's job to pastor them all. Now, in our day, in congregational independent circles in Ireland, it is much needed to look at church offices and church officers in a, yes, biblical way, and in a historical way. The congregational churches, or the independent churches, in the days of the Puritans, when congregationalism was founded, under John Owen and men like that, Thomas Goodwin. The congregational churches in the days of the Puritans were biblically ordered churches. And modern independency has drifted so far from its forefathers and its founding principle. So far as to become almost unrecognizable. Independency is biblical. It is a system of church government that is closely reasoned and argued from the Word of God. The church offices of the Puritans and independents in past history were totally biblical. And if you want to see how biblical, you read John Owen, his works, volume 13, 14, 15, and 16. All to do with church practice in congregational churches. Now I want to look at the biblical, Puritan, independent church order. Biblical. Adhering to the Bible. Not bringing in man-made ideas. Biblical. Puritan. From the days when congregational churches were founded. Independent. Each church is independent and governs itself. Church order. In the area of elders this morning, and in the weeks to come, in the area of deacons. Now, in the first two sermons on elders, we looked at the Bible's teaching, haven't we? We have looked at what the Bible teaches. And in this sermon, I want to continue to look at what the Bible teaches. I'm not just going to give a history lesson, not at all. I want to continue to look at what the Bible teaches, and I want to show you from Dr. John Owen, the Puritan, volume 15 and 16, what true, undiluted congregationalism teaches about elders. This is what true independency believes about eldership, not modern. That's left the Bible in this area. True independency believes about eldership from the Bible. If you want to read it yourself, John Owen can give you a great summary. You probably have to read most of volume 16 if you want it in detail. But see if you've got John Owen's works. Volume 15, page 489 to 506. 17 pages of pure gold talking about church eldership and deacons. That's the section, page 489 to 506. He wrote a catechism of church practice in this area. Question and answer. 17 pages of gold. Absolutely biblical. Reasoned from the Bible. Not what's expedient, not what people want, from the Word of God. What God wants. Men and women, I'm preaching these sermons in detail, and I'll be on elders next week again for 4 weeks at least, because there is no excuse. There's no excuse for any congregational church to be run by a committee. No excuse at all. No excuse to have just deacons acting like elders. No excuse. That is to be biblically and historically naive. At best, or at worst, it is to be deliberately, biblically disobedient to God's word. There's no excuse. Now, what does the Bible say about an elder? And how does true Puritan congregationalism interpret the Bible in those areas? Well, the first thing that the Puritan would say in approaching this subject is this. Church offices? Okay, let's consider church offices, the Puritan. And the first thing he would ask is this. Now, before we start, point number one, what is a church? You have to define that first, don't you? We're going to look at that tonight as well for the next 4 weeks and Sunday evenings. What is a church according to the Bible? But what is a church, the Puritan would say? That's the first point. And John Owen would say, a church, quote, is a spiritual society under rule or government, end of quote. In other words, a church is a spiritual society that is governed by certain biblical offices. Now, you know this is biblical, don't you? 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let me turn it up for you. I'll read it. You don't have to turn it up if you don't want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. A church is a spiritual society. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. There you have it. The church is a society of people who are in Christ. They are holy. They're sanctified. They are saints. They are people that call on Jesus' name. Jesus is their Lord, and they are the recipients of grace. It says all that in verses 2 to 4. That's what a church is. A spiritual society. A spiritual society under government. You know that from Titus chapter 1. Appoint elders. 1 Peter 5. The elders that are among you I exhort. Feed the flock of God. And on he goes. You could repeat passage after passage. This simply proves that a church is a spiritual society under rule or government of biblical offices. Savoy Declaration of Faith and Order, the Congregational Doctrinal Statement. Here's what it says in the area of church practice concerning churches. A particular church gathered and completed according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. The Lord Christ, having given to his called ones, his holy ones, called ones, Christians, saints, liberty and power to choose persons fitted by the Holy Ghost for that purpose, to be over them and to minister to them in the Lord. End of quote. That then leads to the question for a Puritan. Well, that's what a church is. It's a spiritual society under government. Okay. That then leads to the question, who are the rulers or the officers under Christ that are to govern the church? And the answer is twofold. There are ordinary offices and there are extraordinary offices in the Bible. So John Owen would then go, the Puritan would then go, the Congregationalist, who is a true Congregationalist, would then go and say, point number two, what are the extraordinary offices appointed by Christ in the Bible? And the answer is very simple. Apostles and prophets. Let me quote John Owen. Those that are endowed with extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. Apostles and prophets. Extraordinary offices in the New Testament are temporary. There are no apostles now, and there are no predictive prophets now. That is self-evident, isn't it? The qualifications for an apostle, that he must have been commissioned directly by Christ himself and meet the risen Lord himself, actually. There's no apostles now. And there are no predictive prophets now, because God in His word has predicted all the prophecies right until the end of the world and eternity. So what more is there to predict? Nothing at all. So the extraordinary offices were people specially endowed with spiritual powers by God at the foundation of the church, built upon the foundation of the apostles. You don't have the foundation up in the superstructure. The apostles and prophets were extraordinary offices at the founding of the church. Then the Puritan would go on and he would say, third point, what are the ordinary offices appointed by Christ? The offices that continue in the church. Well, according to the Bible and according to true congregationalism, the two offices that continue are elders and deacons. John Owen says that page 491 and page 506. Elders and deacons. And again, you know that it's not because John Owen says it, is it? That is biblical. 1 Timothy 3, you have the qualifications of elders or bishops, and you have the qualifications of deacons. Acts chapter 6, you have the qualifications of deacons. Titus chapter 1, you have the biblical qualifications for elders. And in many of the epistles, to the elders, it is written. Let me give you another quote from the Savoy. Church order appointed by Jesus Christ. The officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called, and gathered for the peculiar administration of the ordinances and execution of power and duty which he entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are pastors, teachers, elders and deacons. The way appointed by Christ for the calling of any person fitted by the Holy Ghost unto the office of pastor, teacher, or elder in a church is that he be chosen thereunto by the common suffrage of the church itself and solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer with the imposition of the hands of the eldership of the church, if there be any before constituted therein, and of a deacon, that he be chosen by the like suffrage and set apart by prayer and the like imposition of hands. Elders and deacons are the ordinary continuing offices in a church. That's what the Bible says. That's what true congregationalism believes. We never read in the epistles, appoint yourselves, look out from among you people and appoint them as apostles. Never. Never will you read a letter to any church saying, look out from among yourselves and appoint some prophets. Not at all. Never. Only elders and deacons, the ordinary continuing offices, not the extraordinary. So elder is one of the ordinary continuing offices according to the New Testament, and the different names for elders that they're called in the New Testament does not reflect different offices, but different aspects of the elder's responsibility. Now I want to give you this because this is very important, and there's a reason why. I'll tell you in a minute why this is being said. I want to give you a quote from John Owen on this subject, because there's a variety of names, you know, isn't there, in the Bible that are used. Bishop, elder, overseer, and things like that. And some people, especially if you look around in churches, and certainly in church history, they've become confused in that area, and they've started to think that these different names are actually all different kinds of offices in the church. Well, here's what the Dr. Owen says. All the names whereby they are expressed, that is, elders, the same sort, order, and degree of persons is intended. It's all talking about the same type of people. Nor is any one of the names applied or accommodated unto any, but all the rest are also in like manner. So that he who is a pastor or a teacher is also a bishop, an overseer, a presbyter or an elder, a guide, a ruler, a minister, a servant of the church for the Lord's sake. And of all the other names assigned to ministers of the church, that of bishop can least of all be thought to have been assigned any special order or degree of preeminence among them. It is just used 4 times in the New Testament as denoting any officers of the church. In each of them it is manifest or revealed that those expressed under the name bishop are elders or ministers. that'll do for a quote out of that now. One is saying that to refute Episcopalianism, like the Church of England or the Church of Ireland, where they have deacons, archdeacons, they have priest or minister or elder, and then they have a bishop as someone who is higher in authority. And then you have the archbishop, who's even... And they had this authoritative structure based upon these names. That is all wrong. Bishop, elder, it's all the same person. There's no pyramid structure of authority. They are all referring to elders in the New Testament. So, what is a church? What are the extraordinary offices of the church appointed by Christ? Prophets and apostles. What are the ordinary offices appointed by Christ? Elders and deacons. Fourth point, what is the difference, says the Puritan, what is the difference between an extraordinary office appointed by Jesus in the New Testament and the ordinary offices appointed by him? What is generally the difference? Well, the difference is this. The extraordinary offices that you read of apostle and prophet, each one without exception, each apostle, each prophet, received their calling and authority directly from God. Directly from the Lord. It had nothing to do with the church's consent or permission. They receive their calling and authority direct from Jesus Christ. And there's no recognition of all by a church. In other words, in the extraordinary offices, what you have is direct revelation from God to the people. Jeremiah, Paul the apostle, all the apostles, God directly tells them. The church is totally bypassed. God gives them the authority. God appoints in extraordinary offices. Owen says, authority is communicated immediately by Jesus Christ without the actings of any church. And the difference between that, the extraordinary office, and the ordinary offices of elders and deacons is the ordinary offices are dependent upon the recognition and appointment of them by the local church. Look out from among yourselves, men of this or men of that. And that's the difference between extraordinary offices and ordinary ones. Fifth point, what is required for the proper call or an appointment of an elder? That's what the Puritan would ask next. And that's why I read to you Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 and 11 to 13. Because what is required for the proper appointment of an elder, firstly, the Puritan congregationalists would say is this, that he be furnished with the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church and evangelical discharge. There's not many would put that first, sure there's not. The first thing the Puritans or congregationalists put is this, the man must be gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work. Now, if you've ever heard boring sermons, you know why. The man has to be gifted by the Holy Spirit to do the work. Because there are many elders and they shouldn't be elders. Because they're not gifted. Because we've forgotten about this, haven't we? The first thing is, he be furnished with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He be equipped by God to do the work. And then the second thing that is required for the proper call and appointment of an elder is a holy life. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, isn't it? It's all about his home life, a holy life. And then the third thing would be a willing mind to do the work. Willing mind. Because it says in 1 Peter 5 and 1 to 3, where he's talking about the elders, exhorting them to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. But he goes on to say, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't do it because you're just being constrained to do it, or you feel people want you to. You have to be willing. There has to be a willingness. You don't do the work of an elder because there's a constraint. It has to be willing. You have to have a willing mind. And the fourth thing for the proper appointment of an elder is election by the common agreement of the church. Owen quotes Acts 6 for that and Acts 14:23. So Acts 6 is deacons. Even with deacons, there's the common suffrage of the church, and also in chapter 14 and so on. But we know that anyway. And then the last thing for the proper appointment of an elder is the solemn setting apart by fasting and prayer and the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now that's what the Bible says, and it's also what true congregationalism believes. Now I'm going to draw to a conclusion there and summarise, and I might give you one more point, but I'm not going to give you my word. I'm not going to preach 1 hour, 19 minutes and 46 seconds like I did on Friday night. I'd probably preach less than an hour this morning, so you're greatly privileged. But isn't it lovely? When you look back at church offices, this is not a boring subject. True congregation, what does it believe? It believes the Bible. What is a church? A spiritual group of people that are governed. What is an extraordinary office? Prophet and apostle, it's temporary. What's the ordinary offices appointed by Christ in his church? Elders and deacons. What's the difference between the extraordinary and the ordinary? The extraordinary is temporary and directly appointed by God. The ordinary offices that will continue to the end of the world. Look out from among yourselves. They receive the authority and appointment from the people of the church. What is required for a proper appointment of an elder? The giftings of the Holy Spirit, a holy life, a willing mind, elect by the common agreement of the church, and solemnly set apart by prayer and the laying on of hands. Let me give you a sixth point. Can a man be called to only part of the office or work of an elder? Or can he hold the office of an elder in more churches than one? Isn't that something? The Puritans thought of everything. Owen says, if an elder is only doing part of his work, he only thinks he just has to preach but not do anything else at all, or if he holds an office of an elder in this church, but he's also an elder in another one. Owen says, neither of these things has either warrant nor precedent in Scripture. You don't do half an elder's job, just a bit that you like. And you can't be an elder in more churches than one. I read to the Bible just to prove to you. Let me read from Acts 14, verse 23. It'll come evident to you. When they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, singular, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So he appointed elders in every church, singular. Right? So it was from the church, from each local church. Acts 20, verse 28. Let me turn over to there. Acts 20 and 28. Paul at the harbour, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased, with his own blood. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers in this church at Ephesus. You're to take heed to them. You're not an elder in all round, halfway round the country. This church is what you have to take heed to, Mr. Elder. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. The reason why I put so much Bible in my sermons is so that you know it's not just my idea. This is what the Bible says about these matters. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock of God which is among you, or which you are among. How could an elder have a relationship with a group of people and be said to be an elder among them if he doesn't even belong to them? It's ridiculous. You can't be an elder in any but your own church. There's no warrant for travelling elders. There was a warrant for travelling apostles, but not for travelling elders. I have five more Puritan points, but I'm not going to give them to you this morning. We're going to finish and continue this next week, and God willing, finish it next week. Let me conclude and summarise. Congregational churches in Puritan days, in the days when they were founded, had a biblical church order that is logically worked out from the Bible. It is summarised by John Owen very well. What is the church? What is a church? That's been the first point. A spiritual society under rule or government. A group of born-again spiritual people who are governed as God commands in the Bible. That's what a church is. Second point, what are extraordinary offices appointed by Christ? Apostles and prophets. They were the foundation of the New Testament church. We are not now in the foundation. Third point, what are the ordinary offices appointed by Christ? Elders and deacons. Fourthly, what is the difference between the extraordinary office of apostles and prophets and the ordinary office of elders and deacons? The extraordinary office of apostle and prophet, they were temporary. They received their authority and call direct from God himself. They were not made apostles. They were not made prophets by men. But ordinary offices, eldership and deacons, are dependent upon the recognition and calling of a local church that recognizes the qualifications and gifts that God lays down in the Bible. Fifth point, what is required in the proper appointment of an elder gifted by the Holy Spirit? Holy in life, willing mind to do the work, elect by the common agreement of the people and membership of that church, look out from among yourselves, and set aside by fasting and prayer and the imposition of the hands of the eldership. And the sixth point we've looked at, can a man be an elder in more than one church or only do part of the job? No, that is unbiblical. Leadership. In our day, in 2011, biblical leadership of churches is vital. Surely it's vital in our day. You look around at what is happening in some churches. That we have biblical leadership is vital. That's why the New Testament gives so many passages over to this subject, because it's important. If a church gets their leadership wrong, you're in trouble. It'll lead to nothing but trouble. Now, I want to ask you a few poignant questions as I close. In congregational circles today, where does the idea of just a diaconate come from? No eldership. Where does the idea of a mixed committee that runs the church come from? Where does the idea of a 3-year cycle of deacons come from? So everyone can have a turn. Isn't that nice? Maybe nice, but it's not biblical. It's wrong. How can you ordain a man for a 3-year cycle? That's why they don't ordain. Because they're not obeying the Bible in the first place. It's permanent, unless they're disciplined. Where does the idea of just a diaconate or a mixed committee or a 3-year cycle of deacons come from in congregational churches today? It does not come from the Bible. And it does not come from Puritan congregationalism or founding fathers. It doesn't come from any of that. These things are human additions that men have made up and added to the Word of God. Men who do not believe that this book is sufficient for what we believe and practice. Oh, they may say with their mouth, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's inerrant and infallible and so on. They may say that. They may say, I believe it's sufficient in all matters of faith and practice.
But they don't believe it because they have added their own tradition to it in practice. They have made up things that are not warranted in here and added it on. They do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Congregationalism, and it saddens me to say this, I'm not condemning all congregationalism, there are some good churches, but generally speaking, it has become unbiblical in this area. And there's no excuse. There isn't any excuse apart from laziness. Our forefathers worked this out from the Bible. The books, we can get the books, they're cheap. There's an abundance of them, and read them if we want. We're too lazy. Laziness. And if it's not laziness, then it becomes more serious. Because if it's not laziness, it's willful biblical disobedience to God's word. And what is transgression of the word of God? Sin. That's what it says. Sin is transgression of the law. And the word law is God's word. It's wrong. The churches need to repent. Let us please, here in White Abbey, just follow the plain teaching of the Bible. Let's just do it. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you might ask, what relevance has all this got to you? How relevant is it to the unsaved person? Well, let me tell you something. It has no relevance at all to you, because you're not a part of the church. You're just a pew polisher. It takes more than sitting on a pew to belong to a church. It's got nothing to do with you at all. And your arrogant human pride, that's all that is, to think that every sermon should have something to do with you. The elder's job is to pastor the flock of God. It doesn't have to have anything to do with you if you're not saved. It's got nothing to do with you because you're not a part of the church if you're not saved. But, you can become a part of the church if you are a partaker of the Holy Ghost. If you cry out to God saying, I'm sorry, I have sinned, O Lord Jesus, forgive me, and you turn from your sins, then you can become a part of the church. And if you do that, then this will be very relevant to you, because church order will all of a sudden be important to you when you're a part of the church. Thank you for your attention. Amen. And God bless. Let's turn to our psalters as we close. We're turning to Psalm 119, part 12.